Lord, let the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all those assembled be acceptable and glorifying even in your sight. My strength, my rock, my redeemer. Amen. Well, welcome. This is week two in our series, Thrive, How a Church Thrives. We've been talking about, and we'll continue to talk about, the qualities that we need to have for this church really, I think, to be firing on all cylinders. It's funny, usually I think when you want to throw that question out, what kind of qualities, what do you look for in a church? What should a church be? People tend to answer, oh, it should have great music, great preaching. In other words, things that I don't have to do, right? You know, everybody else should be really awesome, and they should have comfortable seats. We got great comfortable seats, and the music is really good, and I'm trying, people. You know, I'm trying. But part of the deal is we all have to try, and I took a good look, I think, at a lot of these qualities that we should all strive for. And this week, we're talking about being inclusive. And it's funny, I mean, that's kind of a buzzword now, right? And it has been for some time. You know, in school, we're inclusive. I mean, way back in the day, not everybody got Valentine's Day cards, right? But now, if you give one to anybody, everybody's got to have them, because heaven forbid you not include anybody. You know, lots of sports are no cut because we don't want to exclude anyone. So we're kind of used to hearing this, but I don't know how much we really have internalized it. There's a story I've heard years and years ago about a pastor who he takes a call to a church, and on his first day, he dresses up like a homeless man, and he actually sits in the church. This doesn't actually go very well. He's asked to leave. And I thought for a while, like, wow, that took some guts. And then I immediately thought, that is an urban myth. There's no way that a pastor would do that on his first, you know, day there. You're going to alienate like half of the church. There's no way that that ever happened. And then a few years after I heard it, or maybe several years after I heard it, somebody actually did. This guy, James McDonald, actually does this, but with a really important difference. He went and dressed as a homeless man and sits outside his church. But he didn't do that on his first day. He did that after he had been a pastor there for quite some time. And I think he did it only because he knew that his church would do okay with it. I mean, honestly, I don't know how well I could pull it off, but I think I could probably dress as a homeless guy outside of this church, and I think we would probably do pretty well. In fact, I could, I'm not going to, but I could name a few people in here that would probably reach out to me, because homelessness isn't one of those things that really puts us off. I think we're actually pretty inclusive, at least with respect to that. And that's good, but I don't want us to get, like, too carried away with patting ourselves on the back. You know, let's recognize that we are good at that, because that's not a given. We serve breakfast, you know, on Saturdays at a church parking lot that is peppered. And they have signs everywhere, no trespassing. Get the heck out of here. And I get it. I don't want to, you know, be too critical of them, because there's all kinds of issues with the stuff they leave behind, needles, and just outright vandalism sometimes. It's a complicated issue. But we got to recognize that's a pretty mixed signal that we're sending, right? And yet, if we just stopped at that, if we just said, yep, welcome, come on in, we're going to let you worship with us. I mean, that's nice, but that's not really the ultimate goal, and that's not the extent of inclusion that I want to talk about here today. I want us to go a little bit further, and to do that, I want to talk about a story that's probably familiar to a lot of you, but I'm going to take a little bit of a different angle at it. It's found in the book of 2 Samuel. If you want to look it up, you're welcome to follow along. We'll have it up here on the screen as well. But it's, like I said, it's going to be a little bit different the way that we look at it. Here we go. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, King David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him. be lay with her. Then she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, I am pregnant. So David sent word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab was doing, and how the people were doing, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. And Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. When they told David Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah dwell in booths. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. Then David said to Uriah, remain here today also, and tomorrow I will send you back. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And David invited him, and he ate in his presence and drank, so that he became drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. Now you've heard this before, and if you want to finish it, like I said, look it on up. It's in 2 Samuel. But we're going to stop there. Spoiler alert, it doesn't go well for Uriah. And normally we talk about David, and we talk maybe even a little bit about Bathsheba, but we really don't talk about Uriah. And he's the guy that I'd like to kind of examine a little bit here. And what do we know about Uriah? Well, first of all, we know that he's in the army, right? He served faithfully in the army, which he may have been conscripted, he may have volunteered for it, but he certainly is not forced to do it. He's doing it willingly. And you can see that he's not only in the army, but he is honoring his comrades. He said, Joab, the leader of the army, his guys are sleeping in the open field. I can't go home and just live it up and party. I identify with them. I empathize with them, and not just his comrades, right? With God. When he says the ark is in a booth, a tent, he's saying the ark of God, where they understood the presence of God. The presence of God is in a tent. How can I just go and party up and have a good time? I'm not going to do that. See, he's not just like a Jew by marriage, like you hear about Lutherans by marriage, right? Christians by marriage. I married a Christian woman, so I guess I am too. He's committed to them. It's important to him. He was probably circumcised as an adult. And the guys go, ooh, yeah. He was committed to this. He lived the life. In fact, I think if we look at him compared to David, we have to say that he's a better man than David, this legendary king, the defeater of Goliath, this guy who could do no wrong for years and years. And if you read this story, you know, he's saying, I couldn't do this thing, all these people who are fighting for my country. I have to empathize with them, and I'm not going to get better treatment than that. And David's been living it up in his house this whole time. Uriah is living the life that David should be living. And one other thing that we know about Uriah, he's still referred to as the Hittite. That's a different country. Right? So it proves that no matter how committed you are and how long he's been a part of this nation, he's still a little bit of an outsider. That's a shame. He's doing everything right. He's doing it better than David the king, and yet he's still considered Uriah the Hittite, that guy who's not really quite one of us. I've talked about this guy before, Brent Midland. For those of you who are Grateful Dead fans, a lot of Grateful Dead fans come to church here, I'm sure. I've been to a couple concerts. We won't talk about that right now. Brent Midland was a keyboardist for the Grateful Dead for over 10 years. The Dead toured for 25, 30 years. 10 plus years Midland was a keyboardist. And you know what? Until the day that he died of an overdose, he was still considered the new guy. He had to just be like, how long do I have to play with this band and until I'm considered just one of the band? He's always considered the new guy. And I wonder if that's true of us too. You know, it's one thing to welcome somebody in. It's great to have new members, new visitors, new people coming here, but how often do we just, you know, welcome them in as kind of a surface welcome? Or maybe a little bit more than that. It's nice to have people serve too, right? You want to say, hey, welcome to our church. You look pretty strong. Let's see you lift up a chair. I bet you could stack chairs like a champion. I'm going to put you to work right away. We have cliques in school, and schools try to demolish those, you know? Cliques are bad. But cliques are natural, really. Despite the movies, I don't think the cheerleaders are all getting together to just do evil things to everybody. Cliques happen because people like each other. And one of the things I really love about this church is we actually like each other. So after worship, people want to talk. People catch up. I haven't seen you for maybe a couple weeks. I haven't seen you since the beginning of the summer because it's sunny outside. And I only come when it's rainy and nasty and there's nothing better to do. And I love that about us, that we want to catch up. We want to know how things are going. But sometimes when we form that circle and we're talking with each other, we don't realize that there are people on the outside who are just left out there, abandoned. And I don't think it's intentional. In fact, I think we need to be intentional about sharing our conversation circles, our lives, our homes, inviting people into our lives outside of this church. And I think we have a great example of that also found in the Bible, found a little bit later. You can find it here in the book of Matthew. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at his tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus saw Matthew, a tax collector, a guy who was ultimately an outsider. Tax collectors had turned against their own people. There were few who were hated more than tax collectors. And Jesus decided to include this guy. Not like, who did we talk about last week? Cleopas and this unnamed apostle who was one of the disciples. There are many, many disciples. He decided to include Matthew in the inner circle of the special 12. He invites him not just because, hey, we're going to have a party at your house. He brings him in. And that couldn't have been popular. I tell you, we look and see about the disciples, and they bickered about all kinds of stuff. And I wonder what life would have been like for Matthew, because the disciples didn't invite this guy. Jesus invited him and said, "He is one of you." So when it was time to send the 12 out on their little mission trip, you remember that story? I'm going to send you out to all the towns, and you're going to preach the good news. I wonder who got stuck with Matthew. Right? Did he just let them pair off on their own, or did he say Peter and Andrew, and James and John, you go? And then everybody's like, "Oh no, I'm gonna head with Judas. I'm not gonna head with that Matthew guy." But somebody did. Somebody got stuck with Matthew. And later on, when the disciples were all arguing amongst each other, who was the greatest? You know who I bet didn't put his hat in the ring? I bet you Matthew never said, "I'm the greatest." Because everybody would have laughed at him. And when Jesus said, "One of you will betray me," the Son of Man will be handed over to sinful people and crucified. What do you want to bet? There's some sideways glances at Matthew and Lucian, like that tax collector. Didn't look at Judas. In fact, you know who handled the money? Judas. Matthew's been doing it his whole adult life, and they said, we ain't letting Matthew handle the money. I'd rather have Judas. How that must have felt. But Jesus never did that. There is no indication that Jesus ever excluded Matthew in any way. Now, I wonder if we do the same things. I mean, like I said, we're happy to have people come in and maybe usher and surely set up chairs. But how often do we want to include them in the inner circle? How often do we want people from the outside to be part of leadership? Right? How do we respond when somebody says, I'll set up chairs? Hey, you know what? What if we did it a little bit differently? How do we respond to that usually? That's not how we do things here. And automatically, we've set up a we do things, and you, the outsider, need to learn that. If you're going to become one of us, you need to become just like us. And then still, you'll probably be so-and-so the Hittite. You'll be in the sort of outer inner circle, but not really one of us. Jesus never did that. He just called him one of his disciples. He called him to follow him. It's something that I had never really noticed that much before, but I saw this week as I was looking at it. That same story takes place in Luke and in Matthew. In Luke, he's called Levi. In Matthew, he calls himself Matthew, Greek name versus a Hebrew name. But there's one important difference that I wanted to bring up here. In Matthew, it just says, "For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." And in Luke, he includes, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And I wonder if Matthew just stops it right there, "I came to call sinners," because that was so transformational to him and so important to him that Jesus called him to follow him, that he didn't just call sinners to repent, but Matthew understood on a personal level that Jesus called him to follow him. Be in that inner circle, not just a sinner to repent. Hey, you repent, but you come and follow me. Transformation. And as much as I really do suspect that the rest of the disciples didn't accept Matthew at first, eventually, I think they did. Eventually, after Judas was the one who betrayed him, after Jesus died, and then after Jesus was resurrected, I bet nobody ever brought up again that Matthew was a tax collector and that he had another life. Now we all understand new life in Jesus isn't just this spiritual vague thing. It's literal. It changes who we are. We are disciples because Jesus called us disciples, not because of anything that we did. I have a little bit of proof for that. Somebody pointed this out to me a little while ago. You know, whenever the disciples are mentioned, they're always mentioned kind of in three different groups. And Matthew is right there in that middle group. You got Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And then you have that second group, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas. He's right there sandwiched in the middle. And then, yeah, unfortunately, you got that other James guy. You got Simon, who's not Peter. Judas, but not the bad Judas. And then the bad Judas. Right there, sandwiched in the very middle. Forever. Because that's there in Scripture. Is Matthew. You just don't get any more fit in than to be in the very center of it all. When I was in high school, this is true, I think, of every high school anywhere. You know, you don't just take one middle school and it becomes the high school. You usually get several middle schools together. And I went to a place called South Junior High School. And there are a lot of people who went to this place called Irving Middle School. We played against each other in basketball and football. And then we come to high school and we're all together and we're on the same team. And I became really good friends with a lot of these guys. In fact, they became my closest friends in high school. And we became so close that they actually remembered me and the stories that I had no part of whatsoever. They'd tell stories about camping when they were at Irving. And I'd be there, and these stories that they're telling, I'm like, guys, we didn't even know each other then. It happened when I went back for my high school reunion. I listened to them, and I didn't stop them because, you know, it's so great to be included at that level. Not just you were with us later, but you have always been with us. And I think it's beautiful because I think that is the way that Jesus includes us. I think it's the way he included Matthew. Not, you've just arrived here, new guy. You have always been a part of us. It's a radical kind of inclusion. I think that we need to include people that radically because that is how Jesus sees us. That's all the difference. Let's pray. God, I thank you for including us, the ones who came late, just like we've been here all along. Lord, help us to look at others in that same way, to realize, hey, we didn't become who we are because we deserve it. So let's just get rid of that thought immediately. And let that help us to see others in that same light, that we are included just like they are included because of your radical love and your radical inclusion. Lord, help us to be a body, a church like that, who welcome people in, not just through the front doors and sit over here, but right into the very heart, right into the very middle of this church.